Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Well, we're going to get back into our study. If you've not been with us, here's generally where we are at. We're in a season called Rethink, which is why that's on my hat. And Rethink has been, as a church and as individuals, this year we've been focusing on basically putting everything on the altar before God and just saying, God, what do you want me to keep? What do you want me to tweak? What do you want me to get rid of? What do you want me to add? And doing that again as a church. We've been doing that through these workshops and brainstorming, and we've got another one today, which we'll talk about later. We've also been, and that's been covering about 13 different major areas of ministry to make sure that we're all in the same place and see what God's raising up. And then as individuals, we've been guided through the same way to how to do that. And most of that foundation from that standpoint, the personal standpoint, we covered between January and about right before Easter, so the end of March. And so all of that is available. If you want to go through that season, all that's available through the podcast. And you can go into those and dig into those and look at it. But we're still in this period of time that came up within that that's just called Rehit. Instead of Rethink, it's Rehit, where we're hitting different things that we've talked about oftentimes, maybe some of the things that are core principles for us as a church or biblically, and then going deeper into them as well. And so in this, as we're kind of getting ready to go to the parks and everything, we spent last week and this week on discipleship, which is just a word that means growing to be more like Jesus. And so that is where you kind of find yourself still today. But if you weren't here last week, it's not going to be a problem. I still encourage you to pick it up. But it would kind of stand on its own this week as well for what we're digging into. But just to recap a few points and make sure we're all on the same page, two things I want to bring up from last week. We went through the four-tier model, which is what we have adopted as a common vocabulary for us within the church of what discipleship works with, how it works, how we mature to be more like Christ, and the stages of that. And so when we first introduced this a couple years ago, we had four chairs up here, and we spent like a month and a half on it. Right now, I will spend 2 minutes. But like when you start out, you're seeking, you don't know Christ, you kind of have this come and see mentality that Jesus did, especially like at Andrew and the other disciple at the beginning, where you're just kind of checking out spirituality. When you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, that's how you become a Christian, is when you say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You, God, I'm not. I believe you died on the cross. I receive that grace and that forgiveness, and I'm giving my life to you. That is how you become a Christian. It's not just like a little prayer just to go to heaven someday, but it's that you're turning your life over to God, and you move to church too, where you're a baby Christian. Baby Christian, you're learning how to walk, you're learning how to eat, you're learning how to do things without falling on your face or spitting up all over yourself, that type of stuff. That's kind of the learning phase. And again, the biggest challenge that I think a lot of us have in the church, capital C, and sometimes even within our own church, is that a lot of people don't really move past tier two. They just kind of stay there, just staying on milk. Tier three is the kind of the worker we talk about from an evangelism standpoint. When you become fishers of men, it's that stage where you realize it's not just about you. You're starting to become mature, and it's not just about my walk and me feeling good and my daily devotional, but that I've got a mission here, that I'm reaching out to others. We'll dig into this again some more today. And then tier four is where you're growing to be like Jesus to the point that you're now somewhat rabbi-ish, that you've gone from disciple to teaching others. And some of those people that you led to the Lord, you're investing into them, and you're taking and helping people to mature and grow in their faith. So that's the general model of what we look at and how we talk about. A lot of times if I discuss with people, they're like, I think I've come out of tier two and I'm three, but I need some help in four. It just gives us a common vocabulary. The other thing that we talked about last week is the difference between Jesus's discipleship model, this, and the discipleship model of the rabbis of the time. And we went into that depth a lot last week. You can go into it more. But the thing I want to bring to the table for today is the two main differences that we saw between those. The first one is on Jesus's model. He calls everyone to be a disciple, which never happened with any other rabbi. You had to apply, you had to be grilled, you had to be accepted, because a rabbi does not open himself up for rejection. Jesus, in his mercy, gives it to everybody and says, it's up to you if you reject me or not. And so there's that rejection mercy standpoint that the other rabbis did not have. And the other thing we looked at is when we looked at the intensity of what a disciple really means on a 24/7 standpoint, we really, in the Jesus model, water it down into a comfort zone, and a lot of times put up walls, and we have struggles that make things much more light and convenient than what it's supposed to be from what Christ has called us to. Okay, so that's last week. Everybody still good? Everybody still in? Nobody's getting up and walking out? Sweet. So much better when you guys don't walk out. Okay, here's what I want to do today. First off, I want to take you to a chapter in the book of the Bible. If you actually get your Bibles out, we're going to Colossians 1. And we spent a little bit of Colossians on Easter, a little bit later on, and we're going to re-hit it here in a few weeks once we get to the parks, I think, if the Holy Spirit keeps going the way it feels like it's going. But Colossians 1, we have not looked at in a while. And the thing I really want to dig into with Colossians 1 is this book, in my opinion, again, you always talk with the scripture. You can give or take whatever you think of my commentary. But this is probably one of the most beautiful examples of the four-tier model, all in one chapter, in the language that's used there. So we're going to see that aspect of things. But from a rehit standpoint, I think Capital C Church, we're really good at reaching out to people in tier one, the kind that come and seeks. At least we think we are. At least we say we are. Sometimes, again, we deal a lot. All of us have dealt, I can't say all of us, but most of us dealt with some church hurt past and that kind of thing. You've seen different environments that maybe talk more than what they do. But nonetheless, I think we cover that a lot. I think we cover tier two a lot when it comes to how to grow and get a foundation under your feet and those type of things. But today, I'm kind of hoping that we hit just a little bit more on three, which we hit on that a decent amount, but I want to kind of re-bring some of that together. But the final points, the main points, for you bullet point takers, I want to focus on tier four a little bit more today too. So we're going to go a little bit deeper from that aspect. So we got the example chapter, and then we also have the things when it comes to being a discipler or to be a rabbi, which that freaks people out when you say rabbi, it's also a discipler. Okay, so let's do what we usually do. We'll read a little, talk a little, and see what we find. Again, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around the room if you need to borrow, keep, or steal one. And then your version is up and running. If you do local events, you'll see us there and you have all the scriptures there. Okay, enough foundation? Everybody good? Okay, because now I'm tired. No, I'm just kidding. Let's start with verse 3. The beginning, I think you're pretty much there with. This is written by Paul. It's written to the Colossians. It's addressing some false teaching. It's addressing some issues that they were going through. And then he goes into this area that in my Bible is titled Thanksgiving and Prayer. But verse 3 says, we, Paul and his team, Timothy's listed in there as well, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Ephesus, we'll say, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So as we're reading through this, again, just to kind of get the broad view of things, everything within that paragraph, from my perspective, is tier one language. It's tier one language. So the things that he talks about here, he's talking about the word, he's talking about the gospel, that you have received this, that you have heard this, that you have made this decision to lean in, that Christ has come for you and is showing that you're bearing fruit because you're a new creation. You're now bearing new fruit. So that goes back to some things we talked about at Easter as far as new creation, of him making all things new, right? So you have that now. You've heard it and you've understood it is what Paul has to say. So everything that I see here is really saying that's where you were and now you've moved on. Now you've matured into accepting Jesus as leader and forgiving your life. Then as we go into the next section, starting with verse 9, we're going to see tier 2 language. It says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and all understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So if you look at that model that we talk about from that we use for our common vocabulary, and you say, okay, I've accepted Jesus as leader and forgiven in my life, and I'm kind of, it might have been 15 years ago, it might have been 2 years ago. Years have really nothing to do with your maturity in the faith. It has to do with work in the faith. And so, but you look at things and you be honest about it, and you're like, okay, so I'm still, you know, I just struggle getting into the Word, and I struggle with prayer, and you know, I've been hurt by church before, and I don't know if I really want to be church anymore, no matter what, you know, what the scripture models or what it says. I mean, you're just kind of struggling with things, and you love Jesus, but you also love going out and partying on Friday night. There's just kind of like this comfort zone aspect of things. At least I'm a better person than I was before type mentality. There's a lot of things here that Paul's encouraging you towards here if you find yourself in that general place. First, he's praying for you. And we're going to talk about this in a little bit, that we need to be praying for one another in that aspect. That's a huge part of that foundation. That's a huge part of that work. He's praying that you are filled with knowledge and so that you're maturing and you're growing as you have the Word of God depositing within you, that your walk be worthy of what? One who's received life. Well, you know, like it's the old, Saving Private Ryan thing, where the guy was, like, all these people gave their life so that he could go home to his mom, and then he's at his life, like, did I earn this? Did I live that kind of worthy life? Am I living a life worthy? The guy that died for me, and that came to me, and he's given me this great gift. He talks about your good works. He talks about you being strengthened in power. Where does that power come from? Holy Spirit, right? That you're strengthening, that you're maturing within this, that you're strengthening yourself with thanksgiving and joy no matter what your circumstances are in that moment or in that time. And he prays that you are qualified. We are only qualified through Jesus Christ, right? So you know that you're qualified. You need to know that you share the inheritance of Jesus, which is more than that, like, Jesus got his inheritance and we get, like, section off sections of that. Like, in that day, if dad passed away, the oldest son got half of everything and then everybody else got the leftovers, split it up. That's not what the scripture says. We share in the inheritance. In that day, an older son could say, no, we share in the inheritance, and everybody has equal measure. Everybody benefits from the farm. Everybody benefits from the sheep. And so we share in that inheritance. We need to know that. We need to know that we're delivered, that we don't have to stay running into the ditch day after day, week after week, that we're delivered and transferred. And I love this phrasing, transferred to the kingdom of deliverance. Right? Because before I had Christ, I was born in sin. Penalty of sin is death. My road, my kingdom that I had going for me was not the one I wanted to be a part of. We were talking about hell. But you have been transferred from here to the kingdom of the Son of Jesus Christ and that fullness. And he wants you to know that. He wants us to dig into these things and see these things. So from chair two, it's not like, oh, okay. It's okay. I want to get deep into this. I'm falling in love with Jesus. Jesus is revealing his love for me. I want more of this. I want this intimacy. I want this heart. I want this passion beyond just checking off the right boxes of, did I go to church 2 times this month? Did I go to a Bible study? Did I tell somebody about Jesus in the last 3 years or not? Went beyond that into this intimate relationship. So Paul is dragging us purposefully to encourage us to something that's deeper. As we continue into, do you see that? Am I completely making up stuff? Because I've done that to you before and you didn't catch it. No? Okay. So, next section. I think we start moving into tier 3 language. Verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So we'll stop there for a second, but I want to make sure we're getting this language of this chair three language. Again, chair three is what? When we start realizing it's not just about me, that there's something bigger, there's a mission here, there's something I'm a part of, there's a purpose that I've been created for. How do I find that? How do I grow into that? And I say that because I probably should have sat down and counted to begin with, but how many times does it say all in there? It's for all of creation, it's for all of the food. I mean, like, it's this big, massive overload that all things are created through him and all things are in him, and that we are part of that all, and so is everybody else, no matter where they're at, the salvation, that he's come for everybody. And so it can't just be about me. It can't just be about my comfort zone. It can't be just about what I'm willing to give him, and this stuff over here is mine, and you over there, and I hope you're patient with me, God, type mentality. That's cheer too. But all is for him, and he is the head of that body. So all of us are in this bad boy, and if you accept Jesus, leave and forgive your life, you're in the church one way or the other. We're called to gather together, and he is the head to be able to minister through that and to show through that. And then he continues in verse 21, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, in other words, you were about yourself. You were about yourself. Once you were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, doing just what you wanted, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you as holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, have become a minister. So it was once all about me before I came to Jesus. And maybe in my immaturity as a Christian, I thought it was all about me, but it's not about me anymore. That it is about the all, that all things are created through him. He has reconciled you, if you've accepted Jesus, leave forgiven your life, conscious choice decision, to him through his death, and then I would add resurrection, of course, so that you could be holy. Okay, so if you want things to kind of go, okay, how am I doing in that? Holy, blameless, and above reproach. Anybody nailing those three? Besides Chuck. Anybody? Anybody? Here's the thing, none of us are. And that's why he says before him. That's how he sees you. Those are the things we're growing in, but how he sees you is blameless and holy because of his death and resurrection. So because of these things, continue in your faith. Continue in your faith. This is very much tier three language. Be stable, be steadfast, be not shifting. If you do those things, then you will mature. You will continue to grow in this area, and you will become a minister, like Paul says he's a minister. A lot of times we look at that and like, oh yeah, Paul's a minister. I'm not a minister. Tom's a pastor. I'm not a pastor. We're all ministers. When we accept Jesus as leader, forgiven our lives, it's just whether or not we're doing a good job at it and how we decide to put that forward. This is a huge step for a lot of people that can be really intimidating, or we're just not aware of it. Again, I've been bagging a lot on our youth group, and we'll continue to bag on our youth group. Except for Allie. No, I'm just kidding. No, I was thinking, I know Charlie's not feeling well. I know Matthew's not. I'm like, none of the kids are here, except for Allie. That's what I meant. Don't worry. Monica doesn't like me either. But they've been doing a great job, and Jenny and I have been really enjoying our time with them. And this past week, we went kind of deep purposely. Jenny wasn't here because she was working on, you know, the Kills for the Cause stuff. And so I decided, hey, this is a great chance just to really mess with the kids. So we went really deep on something that kind of came out the week before about prophecy, fulfillment of prophecy, the evidence of Jesus, that type of thing, and bought in a Mike Ringer video, and didn't watch all of it, but just the, like the basic gist. But I wanted to look at them, and you can write this down, Psalms 22. I wanted to look at Psalm 22 in comparison to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's what this video is based on, and it was a little overwhelming at some points, but we really nailed it at the end. But if you read Psalm 22, I would be bold enough to say it's impossible to look at Psalm 22 and not realize it's talking about Jesus' death and death. I mean, it's just, at the end, he had 19 bullet points of things from Psalm 22 and how they matched up to Jesus' death. The amazing part is, one, it was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. It was highly circulated and well-known scripture 1,000 years before Jesus was born. There is nothing else in history that can even come up and match to it. At one point, it talks about, like, it's talking about as if Jesus is kind of writing it while he's on the cross. But it's talking about my hands and my feet were pierced. This was hundreds of years before crucifixion was invented, when the scripture was written and put out. It had so many different details that were under so many different people's control that it's almost impossible that they could have even faked it. I mean, it's not just like what Jesus said. Like when Jesus is on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the first verse of Psalm 22, where he's calling the people that are there to that psalm. And so there's a lot in there. So we really messed with them. I loved it. They were like, please bring Jenny back. But you guys did great with it. You really did and walked out of it really, really well. But within it, one of the things that kind of stood out to me was this particular point out of like the 18 or 19 that was there. In the psalm, it's talking about all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. This is talking about this event and this person, whoever goes through all the details of Psalm 22, which was Christ. And the thing that I guess I've read this before and just never really clicked with, but like the time that this was being written, that was the Israelites, who were God's chosen people, period. And everybody else were Gentiles. And it was, what God's intention, I truly believe, was this is what it looks like to follow God, please come in. Where the Israelites kind of turned it into, we are God's special people and you're not, type mentality. So when this is being written, that's part of that. And within this prophecy, saying something, someone is going to change that so that all of the world is looking to the Lord. All of the world is brought together by this one event that the psalmist is talking about, that David's talking about. So there's only one person who did that. There's no one else in all of history, all church history, all Jewish history, however you want to look, that turned the whole world to God but Jesus Christ. And so his entire mission is for us to get past it's all about me. Well, it's always been it's all about all of y'all. I love you guys so much. I love you guys so much. So it's moving into that mentality. So as kind of the beginning point of this, when it comes to evangelism, or sharing your testimony, or sharing the gospel, or inviting people to church, or inviting them to a concert, or whatever, all the things you've talked about with evangelism, raising the flag so that people know that you're a Christian, and now they're watching you, so make sure that you do a pretty good job of it, and when you screw up, that you apologize, that's part of your testimony, or when you're looking for things, you're praying for the Holy Spirit to give you appointments you don't even know about, and you're talking to somebody like Tom and I, since Tom's nodding off, I'm going to call him on him because now I just woke him up. But Tom and I are having coffee and, looking for things that he says that I promise you, Lynn was talking about you, I stood up for you. But like if we're having coffee and like they're talking about struggle, we've talked about how to engage there, we've talked about how to ask the question. When you shared your testimony, you talk to them about the gospel, and you shared scripture with them, maybe you took them to church a couple times. Well, the case would be how to say, well, what do you do with that? You know, help them just take that next step. And they might say, well, I don't want that. Okay, that's in their control, or I'm not there yet. Cool. No, I think I want to accept Jesus. Great, let's pray together. But how to do that, that's when we'll get to that tier three mentality and going deeper. But like I said, I want to go into some of the stuff deeper with you on discipleship. On tier four, and that's going to be our next section here. So starting out at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. That's what Paul's saying. And in my flesh, let's see, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is, the church, of which I became minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. Okay, so this is why I want to spend a little bit of time. Like I said, this is the note-taking stuff if you're there. But So I did my usual type of Bible study, and this is my preferred Bible study method. Doesn't mean you have to. I like to read a little, talk like we do. I read a little, I get a piece of paper, I get a journal, whatever, write down what stands out to me, that type of stuff. That's why I like to share with you guys out of that overflow. And then I go into commentaries, or then I'll go online, or then I'll look at other resources to be able to go deeper than just my own perspective. And so in doing this, in that section, I wrote down all my thoughts and stuff. And then I went into the commentary, and I found a much better model that covered all of my thoughts. So I'm going to give you the bullet points from it's an article on discipleship.org. If you want to go more into discipleship, it's a good resource. But I'm going to use their structure, and then I'll give you my babbling off of it. So here's the things to look at. We're going to look at discipling. You're now in chair four, or you're striving for chair four, or you're doing dabbling in chair four, then this is some things you need to know about discipling somebody else or several people. And that looks different ways, a billion different ways. The heart of it has to be proclaiming the gospel. That's the heart of it, is proclaiming the gospel. So we have talked about different, like, tools to kind of think about things, or like the little model where there's God and us and sin separated us and how the cross comes in the middle, that you can use that. If you've seen that before, if you're not, catch me at the church, I'll walk you through it. But there's a billion different ways that can play out. And it's kind of like, because we were talking about, because I'm talking to Heather and Monica right now, about, you look like you are just not feeling good, girl. Heather, you look lovely. You just don't look like you're feeling good, which I knew before church, so I'm not like calling her out, and she always looks a little off. But the, like we've talked about, how do we help people, like in these brainstormings, like with that dialogue, if you're starting out, if you're not comfortable with it, whatnot. And I'm glad they're here, because I'm not that person. I'm all about the heart, the passion, everything flows out of it. It's hard for me to say, okay, so step one, you say this. Step two, they could say one of 1,000 different things, and here's step three for all of those. You know, or so that's hard for me, but I think we've covered tools before, and I think that we're going to find some more things to help people in that area, because I know it's important. But I also think it's tedious if you just don't have a heart for it. If you're not just in love with Jesus and want to share Jesus, I don't think you will. Maybe out of guilt sometimes, but I don't think that's how Jesus is supposed to be shared. I think we have to fall in love with, this is how I used to be, but this is who I am now. This is who he is in me. This is the relationship I have with him. So growing in that definitely makes a huge difference, is that heart of discipleship. The means of discipleship is teaching and warning with wisdom. Teaching and warning with wisdom. And here again, he's saying everyone proclaim, everybody warn, everybody teach with all wisdom. Don't just teach just whatever feels good to you in the moment. Make sure you got something to teach. And I'll tell you, if you've been a Christian for 2 days, you got something to teach. Just make sure you don't go into areas you don't know about yet. If somebody asks you questions, don't fake it. To say, that's a really killer question. I'm going to check it out, and we'll talk about it some more. So with teaching with wisdom, making sure it matches up to the word, that everyone does this and that everyone is responsible to do this as a minister of Jesus Christ and is discipling others. We had a workshop. I told you last week, one of the reasons I wanted to hit these two is one of the workshops, again, we just get together after church, we eat a bunch of food, and we brainstorm, and we talk about where the church is now and where could be and what things need to die. The same stuff I was talking about with Rethink. And as we were part of it, one of the parts for most of them is when it comes to discipling people and growing people to be like Jesus, what are we doing now? And then what ideas do you have? And so it came to, what ideas do you have? What have you seen before? How can we be doing discipleship? So here's some of the ideas that came up in this. And there's a little bit of a trend that I'll talk to you about in a second. Off of the list, you guys came up with a possibility, and these are all possibilities that we're going to be looking into with the fall. Sunday school, doing more things before church. We also talked about after church, trainings, having teams of leaders that are mentors that can help people. This role-playing, which again goes back to Monica, because I don't like role-playing, but I know it's valuable, so she can do all the role-playing that she wants with you on evangelism and those type of things. Apologetics, which is just biblical answers to questions, getting into some of those aspects. Memory voices, classes, tests, adult VBS, women conferences, off-site conferences, and then paths to serving, making sure that people know how they can plug in as God leads. Home groups, there's some other ones within that as well. Great ideas. All of them are going on the board. All of them is going to be part of that leadership retreat this fall. All of it's we're going to be talking about as we get past on the other side of my sabbatical. The common thread in those, as I shared with everybody, is when we said, how do we disciple? What ideas do we have to disciple? Every idea that came out after that was, this is what the church can do. This is what other people can do. We need facilitators, we need leaders, there's the classes, these are the things that you can provide. But we are called to disciple, not just the church. So the question then became, what ideas do you have for you to disciple? What kind of things do we need to grow in within a church to be able to do that better? And I'll give you that list, because I was pretty encouraged by it. We need ideas as engaging with one-on-one invites to one another. Not just going to things at the church, but inviting people to coffee, inviting people to go get breakfast, whatever the case, engaging one-on-one, inviting them to your house. We need to do better building relationships with purpose. Not just relationships to have, but do we have a purpose behind it, that we'll encourage each other, let's put each other on. We need to meet people where they are. We need to help people through their trauma, and the trauma as individuals. We need to be godly examples. We need to widen our gauge, which I'm going to talk about widening our gauge here in a second. Well, maybe I already passed it and I messed it up. I did. Okay, I'll talk about it here. Here's widening your gauge. Where we at? All this means I'm already jumping all over the place. Widening your gauge, and I'm going to bring this in too since I'm jumping all over. This is the goal, is to present everyone mature in Christ. When I mean widening the gauge, that came from some talk and some thought process of, I think most of us know that there's Christians and there's non-Christians. And we as Christians are supposed to be reaching out to non-Christians. Whether or not we do it well or not is, chair three. But chair four tells us that that's not just the mission field. That the Great Commission that we looked at again last week is to lead people to the Lord, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach each other to obey everything God commanded of us, or that Jesus commanded of us. So that's the discipleship part. So my mission field is not just reach the lost, but all the people over here were all at different stages, and part of my mission field is helping people to move forward, helping each other to move forward, for me to be moving forward. So all of a sudden, when you open up that gauge of realizing, holy cow, the mission field is so much bigger than just saving lost people, it's encouraging each other and growing each other as well. And that, to me, some people might say, well, that just sounds like more work. To me, I think that's exciting. That's like every area of my life can be something that's powerful and exciting in those area things. So when we were talking about things of what you can do and what I can do as individuals, it just opened up so much more. Some other things on there was addressing Moses-type fear. I'm talking about the burning bush, and Moses is like, please send somebody else. Like addressing that in ourselves and encouraging each other. And again, and this is a big one for me, is ministry is a lifestyle. It's not a job. It's not a task that God gave us. It's just a lifestyle. It's not one more thing to add. It's just how everything else is viewed. And so we have those. So that does take some work. So let's talk about the cost, toils and struggles. This is the thing everybody loves, is that to follow Jesus and to be able to do the work of Jesus, you're going to have to sacrifice. And as Jesus said, I had to go through it. Who do you think that you're not going to go through it? I mean, that's just part of things. So there's going to be things I want that I'm going to have to give up. There's going to be times that I'm going to get slammed when I'm a person who doesn't like rejection very much, and I like to make people happy. There's going to be times that things don't go the way that I thought they were going to be. I know if it wasn't for God, I would be doing something very different than now, and Jenny would be doing something very different right now. And there were times that he's said, hey, it's time for faith step, and the first response is like, show me your ID, God. I want to make sure it's you. But toils and struggles are part of the walk. And if you're afraid of sacrifice, and you're afraid of doing things for the sake of others, giving up things for the sake of others, it's going to be hard. But when I share in toils and struggles, one, I learn how to preserve in it, I mature in it, and I become more foundationed in my walk. I just become more mature when going through struggles. But also then I share in Christ's afflictions. And when I share in Christ's afflictions, then I'm in union with Christ. And don't you want to be in union with Christ? You know, it's not just I want salvation, I want to be in union with Christ. Another one I'll give you is this. This is the last one of the points. If you're cramping up, power discipleship is his energy, which is the Holy Spirit. And I want to make sure we put the Holy Spirit, like in the blog they said his energy. I think sometimes we undershoot the Holy Spirit. Like there's God the Father and there's God the Son. Then there's this Holy Spirit mystery little thing over here. I guess that's God's energy in me. Now that's God. It's God the Holy Spirit that resides within you. When you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in the age, it's one of the beauty things of us being alive after Jesus' death and resurrection, is that I've got the power of the Holy Spirit within me. So don't confuse this some kind of like New Agey central energy thing. This is God who lives within you, and he leads, convicts, empowers you as he did Jesus. And so as he says, as I toil, I struggle with all of him. All of him. That's that power and that secret that works within me. So growing within that as well is powerful and awesome. So those are some of the points that stood out of that I hope can kind of, again, re-hit it and go a little bit deeper into it. And I usually, like with something like this, where it's more of a teaching type, whatchamacallit, I don't know, I'm babbling now. But I usually, my main thought would be like, okay, so who can I share as an example or as an illustration to kind of let you chew on that a little bit, maybe encourage about a little bit or see these things in action or whatnot. And I'll tell you, you can easily go home and Google great examples of rabbis. You're going to see great examples of common people that did uncommon things. Many heroes of our faith, that you can do that. You can Google up multiple testimonies and really dig into it. But I didn't want to do that because, to me, discipleship relationships are so beautiful and personal. I didn't want just like something off, you know, from history. So the question became, okay, so who discipled me? Like that's kind of more the intimate, that's where my powerful mentorship came from, is those who were rabbis in my life. And I've got, you know, some youth leaders that were great, some youth leaders that were goofballs, some good testimonies within that. I've got pastors, same thing, some that were great, some that were goofy. I've got one pastor I remember I've shared with you before, like when I was high school and first felt called into ministry, the Jim Douse, the pastor at the time, called on me to do the closing prayer for church, and I was like 17. That was unheard of in our church. Kids were like not, we don't even want to see you, let alone, no, you guys go to the basement, we don't want to hear you. He got in a lot of flack for that, asking a teenager to do that, but it was really encouraging to me. But if I'm looking at probably my main people that discipled me in my life, I'd have to bring, well, I'm trying to bring them up, there they go, my mom and dad. Yeah, my mom and dad by far. Now, if dad's watching, mom went to Gloria about 6-7 years ago. Dad's at home watching this on his phone, probably mad at me because the picture looks like he's mad at the person taking the picture, doesn't it? Doesn't he look like he's about to kick somebody's butt? This is why he didn't come on Easter when he was in the room. I wanted him an hour away from me before I share that picture. But I've shared some of these things with you before. Dad came to the Lord about 25 years ago. But my growing up years, it was more of a knowledge than it was a relationship. So dad was my mentor in my early years of just a hard worker, a provider, how to be a man of integrity. So much wisdom that my father tried to invest into me and I tried to live up to. And then ever since he's gotten more first relationship with the Lord, I've loved the last 25 years and our conversations and our relationship. But growing up, mom was basically the rabbi of the family. She was the spiritual single parent. And she made sure that we were at church, I know different people have different beliefs, like, should I force my kids to go to church? Because then they're going to hate church and they'll walk away from God. And other people say, I'm going to force them to church. And then they get upset because their kids walk away when they were 20. Listen, I've been doing ministry for 35 years. A lot of that was youth ministry. I'll tell you this. Neither one of those arguments really holds a lot of merit. The kids generally, and I did too, will struggle when they start going into life. But having those years of that, you are the person building that foundation. I want my kids, that if they're going to struggle, I want them to have the foundation instead of not having a foundation. And then let God lead them through that and continue to lead into their lives. So I think it's very important to have your kids at church, have them in Christian community beyond not just a Sunday morning thing, have them learning the word. Especially learning the word and how to apply it to their lives. If it's just Bible stories, that doesn't really go that far. So that they have that foundation. So if you're worried they're going to hate you because you force them to go to church, but you don't worry that they're going to hate you for making them go to school, there's a little bit of a disconnect there. So that's just me. Mom made sure we went to church. Mom made sure that I can't remember a youth group meeting that Mom was not a youth group leader. I can't remember anything in VBS or kids that Mom was not volunteering there. She did not work a job. She wasn't one for holding a job for very long. Her ministry was her family. And she is the one who led me to the Lord. She is the one that shared with us at home as well as the church. I remember multiple times just going with Mom and not thinking about the time when she's taking out food to people who don't have food through the local body church and visiting with them on their front porch step. I remember multiple times in high school taking advantage of the fact that she would go get my friends and bring them to church because their parents wouldn't take them to church. Just everything within my mother's life and my father's life was to invest into us. And again, when I say there would be no Shepherd's Fellowship without Nancy Hipes, I mean it. If there would be no Shepherd's Fellowship without either one of these two. I truly believe in all relationship and how things go, that if it wasn't for these two and the experience that Jenny had with her parents, she wouldn't be in Inspired Ministries and I could have went to bed earlier last night. It just, there's so much foundation that we stand on. But what I can tell you about Nancy Hipes is this. She was a very simple woman. I don't want to bring out to you some monk from the 1800s that like pray seven times a day. Mom, I remember the time that my mom, I think I was in high school, where Mom found out that we are held to the earth by gravity. Now, I know most of us are thinking that's like something that's in high school, or like not high school. I did the book learning, but like in elementary, but for some reason she didn't realize that, and it really bothered her because now we're all sticking out of this planet. And if gravity just stopped, we're all going to float into space. She thought like we were tucked in somehow within that. It's funny, I told my daughter that the other day. She's back watching in the side room. And she's like, that really is disturbing. But she, like I said, didn't hold a job, didn't hold a degree, any of those type of things. She just loved Jesus and she loved the people around her. And that's how you disciple. You bring these things to the table and you let God use you the way he prepared you to be and the things that he's called you to do and all the difference that it makes in the world. All the difference it makes in the world. So don't be afraid of being a rabbi. Just make sure if you're going to take the lead that you know what you're talking about, that God's following you, you're doing it by his power. If you don't know the answer to the question, go ask. It's okay. But this is part of our mission. It's about all, not just us.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.